welcome you to the service tonight here at the Sovereign Grace Church. A few of us are gathered here to worship, and we hope the Lord be pleased to bless His message tonight. We're studying over in the Beatitudes, over in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there. I have three passages of Scripture to turn to tonight, and we'll begin over in our text in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. You got Steve's Bible with you? Wanda's scaring Steve's Bible. I think she's using it as a commentary. When you find that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Our Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us, Your kind providence in letting us come here tonight as we are to worship You publicly. We're here at Your word. We only come here because You tell us to forsake not the assembly of Yourselves together. And You've told us that You'd be in our midst, Lord, when we gathered as we are. And how we crave and how we covet Your presence, Your manifested presence. You're here with Your people in a very special way, the way You are no place else. And we give thanks unto You that You've blessed us to come here tonight with these dear people to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray for the other places, other churches that, Lord, are going through trials and struggles. And we pray for them that the Lord would visit them, give them songs in the night. And Lord, do Your work. Fulfill Your purpose, Your plans and Your wishes. Bring them all to pass for the glory of our dear Savior. Bless Your word now as it goes out, as You've promised. It won't return into Your void. It'll accomplish Your purpose. Though it's coming from such earthen vessels, weak and contemptible earthen vessels, bless Your word. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. This beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to reiterate some things. I always want to do this. For two or three reasons I want to do this tonight. Say again what I've often said when we begin studying each night these Beatitudes. You and I have been going through them one at a time and learning them one at a time. But I wouldn't want any of us to think that we apply these things to ourselves, or we produce these things in ourselves as we learn them, and we do it by our own strength and by our own wisdom. These Beatitudes are not something that we merely learn and apply to our life. These Beatitudes are the grace of God working in our hearts. It's God molding us and fitting us and conforming us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. No man ever began a work of grace in his own heart. No man ever made himself poor. That's impossible, utterly impossible. It's contrary to nature. We begin in verse 3 several weeks ago with a very denial that these things are of the natural man. These Beatitudes are not of the natural man. We saw that in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's an utter denial in itself that these things are produced by the natural man, or the wisdom or the strength of man. The reason I wanted to reiterate this point tonight is because we've heard people say that if the world would just live their lives according to the Sermon on the Mount, everything would be fine. Haven't we heard that? How utterly impossible that is. One reason I want to keep emphasizing this is you cannot teach a lost man to live the Christian life. You cannot do that. How can a man who is dead in trespasses and sins apply these Beatitudes to his life? It's utterly impossible, isn't it? It begins with the heart. And there's another error we'll make if we're not careful concerning these Beatitudes. We'll think that they may be just something mechanical. You know, we have a lot of discipleship classes in our time, and they teach people how to be Christians. All right, that's fine. We need to be taught that. But they teach in a mechanical way how to apply these Beatitudes to their life. You learn them, and then after a time or over periods of time, you apply these things to your life and you live them out in your life. And some might try to teach these Beatitudes as you would teach a child to climb a ladder. You teach a child to climb a ladder and you'll tell him, well, there's the ladder now. You put your hands on each side of the ladder and you step up on the first run of the ladder. Now there you stop. Now stop and get a good foundation under yourself and study yourself. You ready now? I'm ready. Okay, let's go up now to the second step. And you get him on the second step. And some would think that they're going to teach these Beatitudes in that way. It's almost mechanical. But you know, that's utterly impossible. It's almost like someone saying, well, I've experienced this thing of being poor in spirit. And I've learned that now, and I've experienced this, and I've conquered that, and now I want to go on to the second Beatitude of mourning. Then you get finished with that, and you say, now I want to go on to the next one, being seeking righteousness. It doesn't happen this way. That's what I'm saying. It doesn't happen this way. This is what we hear so much of today in our discipleship classes. They give formulas for how to live the Christian life. They get certain steps of how to have a good family. They give 10 steps on how to raise your children, and it's all mechanical. And I'm not saying nothing good comes from these things, but I'm saying this, you cannot reduce the Christian life down to formulas and steps. It's utterly impossible. It doesn't come that way. I've often said it something like this, that the Christian life is lived somewhat spontaneous. I'm not saying careless or haphazardous, but I am saying somewhat spontaneous. It's just living every day as you face it. The Scripture even teaches us that we can't even plan from one day to the next. How are we going to design our steps and come up with formulas if we don't even know what's going to be on tomorrow? About the time you think you got all your formulas down, something happens and turns your world upside down, and then how do we live? We know not what a day may bring forth. And boy, when the Lord turns your world upside down, formulas can't profit you then, can't you? You can't live by formulas. Listen to this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 42. I will bring the blind by a way they know not. They know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I'll make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them, saith the Lord. What we do in the Christian life is face every day as a new day. We really forget about tomorrow or yesterday. We can't worry about tomorrow. We live our Christian lives one day at a time, don't we? We can't live it by formulas. We can't go to a disciple class and say, let me give you 10 steps. And if you'll just follow these steps, everything's going to be fine. It's not mechanical. We live by faith in the Son of God. Every day, we lay aside the sins and the weights, and we look unto Jesus. We're followers of God as dear children. Every day, we let the words of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We become followers of God as dear children, and this is something we do every day. And it's sort of spontaneous, isn't it? And as we grow, as we live our Christian life this way, then there's when you see these Beatitudes. You begin to discover them. You experience them in your own life. Sometimes you experience every one of them in a day. And sometimes you see them in your life over a period of time. but it's spontaneous. You're not going to come to some class and hear the preacher say, now you've experienced what it is to be poor in spirit. Now you need to go on to mourning. And if you've got that down pat, now you need to go on to being meek and lowly. That's more pride than anything, isn't it? For a man to say, well, I've got these down and I've got that one down and now I'm ready to go on to it. You ain't got nothing down. That's just what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Something else I've said that's so important is this. These Beatitudes are foreign to the natural man, to the way he thinks, to the way the world thinks. This verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, they're the children of God. Can't you imagine as these apostles and disciples begin to think on this, how shocked they were? Blessed are the peacemakers. Were they looking for that kind of kingdom that was filled with peacemakers? Not at all. Clarence, they were looking for a kingdom that was materialistic. They were looking for a military kingdom, weren't they? That's why James and John wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord to help Him give orders. They looked back upon the old kings in the Old Testament, King David and Solomon and Hezekiah, and remembered all of the wars that they had won, all of the enemy armies that they defeated, and they were a free nation. That's what they were looking for. They wanted to throw off the rule of the Roman army and be free people, a free nation. And now here the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? If He has a day that He restores the kingdom to Israel, it's not going to be a military kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom of peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom that our Lord Jesus set up. You remember there in John chapter 6 when the Lord had turned, He put all of this 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and fed, 5,000 people there in John chapter 6? And they saw the miracle that He did and they said, let's take Him and make Him a king. We want a king. We want a military leader to lead us from under the Roman government. And what did our Lord do? He hid Himself from them. He got out of their midst. He didn't come to be a military king, did He? He came to reign over a kingdom, but it was a kingdom of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God is a God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And He said here, you are the children that make peace. You're peacemakers. I want you to turn your Bibles to two more places. You can leave that scripture and turn it all the way over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I have 3 points, 3 simple and quick points tonight in the message regarding peacemakers. 3 simple points regarding peacemakers. The first one is found over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2. The children of God are peacemakers. And first of all, and I think this is so appropriate in the day in which we live, the children of God are peacemakers in society in which they live, in the community and the country in which they live. Civil peace. You know, we're living in a time when our country is being absolutely torn apart, isn't it? They say we've got 50% on this side and 50% on that side, and we've got all of these major issues. We got the abortion issue. We got the homosexuality issue. We got the socialism issue. And boy, people are arguing over these things. They're screaming at each other. And it seems like we're ready to lose our national peace, our civil peace. Who wants to live in a society when it loses its civil peace? I don't want to live in a society that's ruled by tyrants, Well, we have no law, do you? What a dangerous place that would be. Civil peace in a society is so important. When the Lord sent Babylon in to capture the Jews, here's what He told those Jews that had been led away into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29. He said, "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace." Pray for the peace of that city. And you come to the New Testament, and He says the same thing. Look what He says here in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Well, I think this is the best thing the church can do in this divisive hour in which we live, and that's to pray for the peace of this country. The peace of the community where we live, the city where we live, and the nation in which we live. If we're concerned about the situation we find ourselves in as a nation, the best thing we can do is not try to argue with each other and argue our way out of it. It just can't be done, can it? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Our president's heart, our mayor's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And the best thing you and I can do about it, if we're concerned about having peace in our community, is pray to God. Pray ye to the Lord for this city. For Babylon? For men who worshipped images? For Nebuchadnezzar, that sorry, wretched king that kept alive who he would and killed who he would? Yes, pray for them. Because we want civil peace. And if the children of God are not the ones praying for it, then I doubt we'll have it. I told you several times what Charles Spurgeon said about sin in a society, that it's like a terrible fire that's burning. And it blazes up high, and you think it's going to consume everything. And he said that's an indication the church is not praying to God for the society in which they live. He said, when the church goes to praying and seeking the Lord, he says it's like rain on the fire. It goes down. And if the church will pray to the Lord, I tell you, we talk about, this is not a Christian nation we live in. I wish we could get over that. This nation has committed atrocities. This is a sinful nation. All nations are sinful. But you know, the Lord has kept peace in nations that have been very sinful. And He's turned the hearts of kings and governors to do that which is right and just like He did Nineveh. I think, brothers and sisters, what I'm saying here this evening, as we as the church need to remember this verse, we're peacemakers. And the first thing we should do as peacemakers is pray to God for our leaders, that He would move upon our leaders to do justly and pass good laws and enforce those laws that punish evil and protects the innocent. That's the first thing. The second thing here concerning this peace is this. The church must seek to live a life of quietness and godliness and honesty, because that's the end God gives the peace for. Why does God give peace? To this end, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty. There's two things that seem to correspond with one another. When the church isn't careful to live quietly and honestly in a society, and when that society begins to go downhill and loses its peace. I think one of the reasons today that we're losing our peace as a nation is because the church isn't praying. I don't think the church is praying. Not like she should. I really don't. And I don't think the church is living out what she should live out when God keeps a nation in peace. Joe used to work at up at the post office, she'd come home some days and she'd tell me, she said, you know, some of the most dishonest people that I have to deal with is religious people. People that profess to be Christians. She said, that's who I have to deal with. That's who gives me more trouble. They want me to lie and do things like that. The church isn't living out. The professing church is not living out her responsibility, her obligations, when she's not careful to live a quiet and peaceable and honest life as God gives peace in a society. That's the first thing. But as important as this is, it's only temporary. This civil peace don't last long, and we may lose ours. We may, next year, 2 years, or 5 years, we may live in a society that has no peace. You can't go to bed of a night without worrying about the whole country in which you live being given over to tyrants. But here is the thing that our Lord Jesus was concerned about the most, and that was this spiritual peace. Not civil peace, but a peace of conscience, a peace of heart, peace between God and man, a peace between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to my last scripture that I want us to look at quickly over in Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10. First thing I want to look at concerning this peace, this spiritual peace, is the message of peace. If we're going to be peacemakers, we've got to know the message of peace. And let's look at that first in Acts chapter 10 in verse 34 through verse 36. This is where the Apostle Peter went down to the Gentiles' house, Cornelius' house, to preach to them. Peter was a peacemaker. He had the message of peace. He went proclaiming it to others that they may hear it and believe. But here's the first thing about this. That's the message of peace. And the first thing we see about it here in verse 38 is the character of our Lord. Here's where Peter went and preached. Went into Cornelius' house. All these Gentiles were gathered there. He said, we're here to hear you. And here in verse 38, we'll look back up in verse 36 first. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That's the message of peace. If we're going to be peacemakers, we must know the message of peace. And here in verse 34, he says that, and down here in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, the word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The first thing we see here about this message of peace is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of peace. There in verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. God was with him. God gave him His Holy Spirit without measure. And he went about, unlike you and I, he went about doing good, continually good. Before God's face, the Lord Jesus Christ did good. Isn't He completely different than we are? Everything He did was approved of His Father. He didn't come into this world to condemn the world or to judge the world. He came to be a physician to heal the world's sin sickness. That's the character of Jesus Christ. He came as the Lord and Savior. That's the first thing Peter started. And you'll have to develop that yourself. I don't have time. The second thing we see here in Peter's message of peace is the way that peace was made. Jesus Christ made peace, and here's the way He made it in verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. How was peace made? It was made by Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. Peter mentioned this other places in his writings. He talked about He bore our sins. He bore our sins in His own body. Where? On the tree. It was the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. You know, we're not saved by Jesus Christ being a prophet. We're not saved by Him being a good example. We're saved by Him bearing our sins on Calvary's tree. He made peace by the blood of His cross. That's the message, isn't it? It begins with the character of Jesus Christ. Then it goes to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His bloodshedding, His sin bearing, His satisfactory sacrifice on the behalf of poor, needy sinners. Brother Scott used to say, there's but one thing that will satisfy a screaming conscience, and that is a perfect satisfaction, a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice will give peace to a guilty, afflicted conscience. And that's what Peter was preaching here. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He was a peacemaker, wasn't he? He's a peacemaker. Then he didn't stop here. He preached to them the character of man. In verse 39, whom they slew. They slew Him in a most wicked manner. Mocked Him. Slew Him. And hanged Him on a tree. And what's Peter talking about here? The enmity of the human heart. That's what he's saying. The most religious people in the world ever known to man, that was the very people that slew the Son of God. You ever heard anybody say, if I'd have been there, I'd have spoke up? Well, I'd have stopped it if I'd have been there. I wouldn't have let them did that. Men like that don't know themselves, do they? No, they wouldn't have. They'd have been one tucked the spear and put it in the side of the Savior. Man's full of enmity. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And if God has taught us as we need to be taught of our own depravity and enmity, we'll say with that old songwriter of old, 'twas you, my sins, my cruel sins, His chief tormentors were. The nail, my sin, became the nails, and unbelief the spear. We're guilty, aren't we? Who crucified the Son of God? We see Him when we look in the mirror. We did it. Our sins did it. We're at enmity with God. That's part of the message. And the last part that Peter gives them here is in verse 43, where he says this. To Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. Well, that's the most precious aspect of the gospel, isn't it? Remission of sins. When our Lord was ready to ascend back to heaven, He got His apostles together and He said, I'm going to send you out into the world to preach this gospel. And I want you to go preaching repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins in my name. And I want you to begin at Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? There's where the chief sinners were. There's where those were who spit in His face and said, save yourself. He said, begin right there. There's where I'm going to begin to forgive sins, even those who crucified me. Somebody said the most appealing aspect of the gospel, at least at first, and this may sound selfish, but I think it's true, is the forgiveness of sins. And you know there's no peace with God apart from forgiveness, is there? And there's no forgiveness apart from the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what gives peace. He hath made peace through the blood of His cross. I told you a while back that I heard, one year I was going out west to preach for John Mitchell, and I heard people just talking everywhere about starting a relationship. You need to start a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God? You need to start a relationship with God. You need to cultivate your relationship with God. But you know, that relationship, when you talk to those people, is based upon their own terms. Whatever they basically want it to be. But there's no peace on our own terms. The peace of God, the peace that's made with God, is made known to us through the gospel message. That's where peace comes. And we don't go telling people, you start a relationship with God. We tell them, here the Son of God has came to earth. He was unlike us in every way in His character. He's good. He's holy. He's harmless. You and I are sinful. He gave His life a ransom. Believe and be saved. Believe and be forgiven. That's the message of peace. And that's what Peter was when he went down to preach to Cornelius. He was a messenger of peace. That's what I want to be, isn't you? I want to be a peacemaker. I want to pray for peace in our society, but I want to go witnessing and preaching this gospel message that others may experience this peace. Here's something else, lastly. Not only the message of peace, but the method of this message. The method of preaching this message. The method of witnessing this message. You and I are, if we're going to be good peacemakers, we must make this message center stage. It must be priority and take priority over everything else. Over us. It must take priority over our prejudice. It must take priority over our cultural differences, our nationalities, our political views. It must take precedence over our selfishness and self-interest and self-preservation. And Peter was going to have to learn, if he was going to be a good peacemaker, that he was going to have to let go of so many things, even himself. Peter had a lot of trouble, didn't he? He had a lot of trouble knowing how to take the gospel of peace to somebody that was different than he was. He was a Jew. He was raised a Jew. And you know what he was taught of the Gentiles? They're creeping things. You don't even want to go into their house. And he wasn't about to take the message of peace. He wasn't about to go preach the message of peace to them. He wasn't. So God had to teach him, didn't He? God had to teach him to be a good peacemaker. You remember over here, right over here in this chapter, in the context of the chapter that we're in, Peter was waiting for them to fix a dinner for him, and he fell into this trance. And when he fell into this trance, he saw this sheet let down. It had all kinds of four-footed animals, pigs, cows, had creeping things, snakes, spiders, ants. And a voice came down from heaven and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Lord, not so. Nothing unclean has never entered my mouth. I'm not about to eat this stuff." That happened three times. What was the Lord teaching him? The Lord was teaching him that these Gentiles needed the gospel. And there was no difference between him and these Gentiles. And the Lord taught him that by showing him that vision from heaven. He says here in verse 28, look at this. Here's what Peter tells us himself. And he said unto them, Peter said unto Cornelius and those Gentile men, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. You know I'm not allowed to do that. I've got my own nationality. I don't even recognize yours. I've got my culture, and I don't want anything to do with yours. I've got my religious viewpoints. I don't want to even talk to you, dead dog Gentiles. That's what he was saying. He said, it's not lawful for me to do that. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, Peter wasn't a very good peacemaker, was he? Not that God showed him that there was no difference in him and the Gentiles. I have just a few members of my family that don't hold to the same political views that I do. But, you know, when I'm around them, I never bring that up. Sometimes you feel like, boy, I just want to tell them about my political views. I want to tell them about Trump and what he's doing. I never do that. And here's why I would never do that. That's what they want me to do. They want me to make an issue about politics. They want me to make an issue about economics. They want me to make an issue about homosexuality or some other thing like that. And that's not the issue, is it? If we're going to be messengers of peace, peacemakers, we must concentrate on the message of peace must take precedent and center stage over everything else. If I'm not willing to let go of my cultural differences, my social differences, my political differences, then I'm not going to be a peacemaker. That's what I'm saying. To be a good peacemaker, it must be about the message of peace. And that's what Peter had to learn. I think it's very telling here where this beatitude of peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, fits into these other beatitudes. I think that's very telling. Why did our Lord wait and give this at the seventh beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why didn't he start with this? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why did he start with blessed are those who are poor in spirit? I tell you why he started the way he started. You're not a good peacemaker if you ain't seen yourself in poverty before God. You ain't a good peacemaker if you haven't been made to mourn over your own wretchedness. You're not a good peacemaker if you haven't sought righteousness outside of yourself. You're not a good peacemaker if you haven't obtained mercy and you live in the reality of that. It's experiencing these other things, these other beatitudes, that makes us good peacemakers. See what I'm saying? The biggest problem we have in being good peacemakers is ourself. You know that. It's ourself. Self must be put down. Self must be put off. My own interest must be laid aside, or I cannot be a good peacemaker. The gospel must reign. It must be center stage for everything. And when it's not, we're not good peacemakers. I. That's a problem we have. I know my neighbor needs to hear the gospel, but I tell you, I'm just so intimidated when I'm talking to him. I know my doctor. I know my doctor is lost. I know my doctor needs to hear this message of peace, but what's she going to think of me if I talk to her about the gospel? Well, my boss needs to hear the gospel, but what's he going to do to me if I tell him the gospel? And see the problem? And I has to be put down if we're going to be good peacemakers. I has to be humble. And the gospel of peace has to become center in it all. The early church was the best peacemakers when they were poor and persecuted and wretched in their own eyes. And they never would have went out into the Gentile world to preach the gospel as our Lord commanded them unless they had lost everything. Unless they had persecutions come their way and their goods confiscated. They had nothing. They were so humbled and brought low, and then they went out and became peacemakers to everybody they met. Nothing else mattered, did it? They didn't go preaching their nationality then. They didn't go preaching their preferences or politics, what they ate and what they drank. They went preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What an honor to be called a child of God. God is the God of peace, is He not? And His children are peacemakers. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and He made peace between God and fallen humanity. And He did it at a great cost to Himself. And He made peace between Jews and Gentiles, chief enemies. And He makes peace between us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, God, confirm us. Confirm us to Your image, that we may be peacemakers. Lord, we thank You, blessed Father, for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Oh, Father in heaven, grant to us to take this to our hearts, how humbling these things are to us. You meant it to be. You meant these things to be humbling and searching. And by this, You awaken us and confirm us to Your image. Don't let us rest. Don't let us be at ease. Strip away everything, Lord, that would hinder us from being peacemakers. Deliver us from self. And help us to take the gospel of peace to the poor sinners around us. And that they may experience this peace with God, peace of sins forgiven, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their conscience. And we'll praise You for it, and they'll praise You for it. In His name we pray. Amen. Are we going to sing? Let's sing a song. Wonderful Peace. What number is that? 288. Yeah, if you would, please.